Most gracious Father in heaven, oh, what joy it is that we can study thy word on the Lord's Day. And so as we come before thee this time to look into thy sacred pages, we ask that thou would grant us a right understanding of the Holy Scriptures, that truly in our faith, in our understanding of thee, we may continue to mature. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right, today we will have a shorter lesson. God willing, we should end by 6:10. Okay, we will look at verses 29 to 34. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29 to 34. And since there are only a few verses down here, I propose that we read these words in unison. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 29 to 34 in unison, reading. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Today, as we look into these verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 29 to 34, we are discussing on the motivations that we have in life because of the resurrection. Now, of course, in this particular few verses, we are looking from the negative perspective. We are looking from the perspective of, if let's say we have no resurrection, then what then is our motivations for these things? And this flows very nicely from what Paul has said earlier on in verse 14, right? And here Paul says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. The problem of the Corinthian church, please recall, is not that they did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that they did not hold on to the resurrection of the dead. That is the resurrection of believers that have already fallen asleep, believers that have already, of which their bodies or their souls have already been separated from their body. And because of that, it created much confusion in the Corinthian church. And so Paul had to set this record straight. In the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we saw how Paul used both internal as well as external evidence to prove that the resurrection of Christ is a reality. First, internal evidence, the resurrection of Christ has been preached or is found already in the Old Testament scriptures. And because it's based upon the Old Testament scriptures, so therefore it is true. Not only just that, but the resurrection of Christ is a historical fact that cannot be denied, because there are many who have seen seen Christ after he has resurrected from the dead. How many post-resurrection appearances did Jesus Christ have? Based upon the New Testament, we have at least 10. And because of this, so therefore, Paul went on to say, now, since we have already established that Christ has risen from the dead, why then do you say there is no resurrection from the dead? It does not make sense. Since Christ rose from the dead, then it makes perfect sense to say there is something called the resurrection of the dead. If you say Christ rose from the dead and there is no resurrection of the dead, then it does not flow logically, isn't it? No resurrection of the dead, and yet Christ rose from the dead. Doesn't make sense. Moreover, if you view the other way around, right, that is, in verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there's no such thing as resurrection from the dead, then it's not possible for Christ to have risen from the dead. But since Christ, historically, it has been proven, it is a fact that he has risen from the dead. And since in the Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures prophesy that Christ will indeed rise from the dead, so there is no doubt about it. Because if Christ has not risen from the dead, then you can conclude that your service here on earth is in vain. Preaching will be in vain, not only just that, but you can be accounted to be liars. Because if Jesus Christ has not rise from the dead, if you say there's no resurrection of the dead, means there is no resurrection of Christ. And if there's no resurrection of Christ, then when you go about preaching the gospel, of which the resurrection is a critical component, then you can count yourself to be liars against God, because you have spoken what is not true. You misrepresented God. But no, we know for sure that Christ indeed has risen from the dead, and because of that, we have hope in this life. And so that is where we last stop. Of course, Paul also taught the following thing about the resurrection, and that is the representative principle, because Christ is our representative. And so therefore, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, we too shall rise together with Christ. Just like how man, right, how Adam was our first representative, and because of Adam, we all fall into sin. And so therefore, with regards to Christ, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is now our representative. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall also be risen from the dead. Christ would be called Christ the first fruits. Christ, why is he called Christ the first fruits? Because firstly, he is the first one to rise from the dead with a resurrected body. And because he's the first to rise from the dead with a resurrected body, so therefore, with regards to the rest of the dead, which will later rise with a glorified body, he will be the one who will be preeminent over them. Okay? Of course, when we talk about Christ being preeminent, he is, of course, subjected to God the Father. We are not saying that he is above God the Father. He is subjected to God the Father, but all the rest who will be risen from the dead will also be subjected to him. Now, so having discussed all these things, Paul once again goes back to motivations of the resurrection. Right? Because of the resurrection, we can now be motivated in our service. And the way he does that is by arguing the reverse. If let's say there is no resurrection, then consider these things. Verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, when we talk about baptism, we know that there are two types of baptisms in the Bible. Okay, let me ask some of the Ebenezer. Oh, I've undergone BBK before, right? Okay. Oh, I want to ask, but some of these people, they are going to have their O levels. I don't want to stress them. Okay, I ask Javen. Okay, Javen, come. Okay, Javen, we talk about baptism, right? What are the various types of baptisms in the Bible? Can't hear you. You need to speak louder. Oh, water baptism. Okay, water baptism. What else? Only water baptism. Come on, Javen, I can see your face. You know the answer, but you don't dare to say. Come on, don't worry. If wrong, we just learn. Infant baptism. Infant baptism is by what? By water, right? So infant baptism will be underwater baptism. And what else? What else is underwater baptism? What normal one? What is the normal one? Okay, believer's baptism. Okay. Normal one, okay. Believer's baptism. Okay, so water baptism, we have water baptism for believers and water baptism for infants. What else? ask your cousin to help you. You want? Your cousin, ask your cousin. Okay, Sarah. Can you remember? Yes, spirit baptism. Okay, so the cousins answer this question for us. Okay, spirit baptism. Right, when we are born again, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we are now identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the water baptism would then be the inward expression of what has already gone on in our lives. Right, gone on inwardly. And so, for the believer's baptism, now, there is a difference between believer's baptism as well as infant baptism. Believer's baptism, right, the sign comes after the inward conversion. Whereas for infant baptism, you look forward to the promise of God, whereby the parents, right, trusting in the covenant promises of God, they vow, right, before God that they will bring up the child in the fear and admonition of the Lord and pray that the Lord would be gracious to save their child. And so you have, right, these are the baptisms in the Bible. And so, why ask this question? Because you look at verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Okay, Hong Hao, this time is your turn. This baptism, which baptism is it? Is it spirit baptism or is it water baptism? If it's water baptism, which type is it? Is it believer's baptism or is it infant baptism? No idea. Then how can we go on? You want to try one? Or make a guess? Want to ask for help? Okay, you ask. Okay, Ebenezer, now they answer already. So now ask within the Shumarim. Desmond, ask Desmond. Okay, Desmond, which one? Okay, Desmond says spirit. So this one Desmond says. So okay. How do they normally record? Okay, we record the Chinese way, because Chinese O levels and N level coming up. So we do this. Okay, you want to ask another Shomarim? Munhao not here. Shermaine. Okay, Shermaine, come. You choose water baptism, got two, no. Believers and infants, no. I don't think we will choose. It doesn't make sense, right? This passage. Okay, let's cut this out. Okay, so believers, water baptism, Okay. You want to ask someone else in Shomarim? Who want to ask? Of course, you must ask James, correct? My good friend James. Yes, James. This one you can answer. Water baptism, You want to ask someone else? Also Shomarim. Anyone from Shomarim? Anyone else from Shomarim? Nisha, right? Okay, Nisha, come. Spirit, wow. 2 versus 2. Okay, anyone else from Shomarim? Who wants to change? Alan is adult and Shomarim. Oh, back to Hong Hao. Okay, Hong Hao. They depend on you, no. Both sides, both are rooting for you, no. You give that one vote, then they win, no. Tian Nan is there. Okay, Tian Nan. Water baptism, Okay, Hong Hao, you want to equalize for them, no? Okay, Hong Hao really doesn't know what to say. Now, the reason why I ask all these things is this. This particular verse that you are dealing is noted as one of the most difficult verses that can ever be commented upon in the Bible. So much so that you can read all the commentaries, they will all say this. This is the hardest verse. Even Dr. Koo also doesn't want to say anything. You will have a myriad of interpretations regarding this. This is very tough. I will tell you what I will feel is my... I mean, I will explain according to my conviction, okay? Of course, there are other people who may differ from me, but just know this, okay? That this verse is really one of the hardest to interpret in the entire Bible. But we do know that certain interpretations surely are wrong. For example, there are a group called the Mormons. You know the Mormons? Like the Mormons in U.S. You know which is the Mormon state in U.S.? Utah, right? Utah, the Mormon state. Okay, the Mormons, they will use this passage to say that this baptism for the dead would be people that who can be baptized on behalf of the dead. So in other words, based upon the baptism of someone, the dead can be saved. That's some, right? Not all. No, some of the Mormons, they hold on to this. Okay? Now, that, of course, we reject because there is no such thing as vicarious salvation like this. I just ask any one of you come. Okay, how many of you want to be member of Tabernacle? Put up your hands. Okay, you want to be member of Tabernacle? You go through your BBK. After you go through your BBK, you stand here. Okay, how many of your loved ones are already dead? You might as well give me the entire list of your whole ancestor tree. Okay, I want through my baptism to save all of my ancestors and then baptize one. Then everyone in the ancestral line all saved. I mean, that is ridiculous. That is wrong teaching. Okay, that one we reject. Okay? So that is not what these words mean. So take note of this. Now, the whole issue with regards to this particular verse, the difficulty of interpretation lies with one preposition, and this preposition is the preposition for. In the Greek, is the preposition hupē. Right, this is where we get the English word hyper. Okay, Shemaine, what is the meaning of the word hupē? You see, after Greek elementary one, I'll give back, one and two, I'll give back to the teacher already. On behalf of. Okay, on behalf of. Above. Any more? That's all you know, huh? Yeah, that's what is found in the Greek elementary textbook. Of course, there is also because of. And so on. Many, many other interpretations. And that is what Shemaine will probably learn in Greek reading and Greek and advanced Greek. And that is the problem. This preposition can mean a lot of things, right? When we learn a particular word, sometimes when we learn in the beginning, we only learn one meaning. I think you all are very familiar with the meaning above, right? Because of the word hyper. Right? Hyperactive, right? Above, right? Hyperactive means the person is above average in terms of his activity. That means a normal person acts very normal. This person, wow, he cannot concentrate. His attention is everywhere, hyperactive. Right? So above, right? That's the meaning we are familiar of. But of course, this word kupē can also mean on behalf of, because of, right? And so on and so forth. And so that is the problem here. Like, for example, on behalf of, right? Now, if you interpret on behalf of, then usually the people who use this meaning, right, like the Mormons will say, oh, this water baptism, you can have baptismal regeneration, and not only just that, but water baptism on behalf of the dead. Oh, and that's where you get into all sorts of trouble, right? Now, of course, can this be one possible translation of this verse? It can. But that is where you have to let scripture interpret scripture. You know from other portions of the scripture, this is not correct because the other portion of the scriptures clearly teaches us there's no such thing as vicarious baptism. Where vicarious baptism means you can baptize on behalf of someone and then the other person can be saved. I know such thing. Neither is there such a thing as baptismal regeneration, right? That we have already discussed when we talk about baptism. Right? Baptism is a sign. It's a sign of inward faith, right? Something that has already begun in the person. And so if that's the case, how to interpret this verse? Well, there are a few interpretations. Just let me allow you to read two common ones and then a third one which I found elsewhere, okay? So, first one. Okay? So, some, right, are of this view that the apostle is referring to those who were baptized on the basis of the testimony of some who have died. In other words, because of the testimony of all those who has already gone home to be with the Lord, and they saw the testimony of these people, and so therefore they come into salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because they come into salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore they undergo the rite of water baptism, right? Whereby they profess their faith before the congregation. So that is the first interpretation. This is also the interpretation which I hold. Then there is a second one. Still others feel that Paul refers to the baptism of young converts who took the place in the church of older brethren who had died. So in other words, how do they translate the word for? They view this word for as baptism in the place of the dead. But in the place of the dead, not that it's vicarious baptism, but there are some before who were baptized, but these have already died. But nevertheless, there are new converts, and these new converts they are baptized, and they replace all those who have died in the church. Theological wise, but based upon theology, this sounds okay, but I think it's a little clumsy. It's a little hard to justify. And then there is there's another third suggestion, not found here in the in Dr. Koo's notes. And this other third suggestion is, they are baptized leading to death. Right? That is what is written in some books. In other words, they will not regard this as water baptisms; they regard this as spirit baptism. But although they are baptized by the Holy Spirit, yet in the end, based upon the context, they will say, if it's true that this spirit baptism leads them to death, then what is the point? But the weakness of this particular interpretation is this, right? Because in the Greek, it says the dead. It doesn't say death, the death. It says the dead. So it's a little bit hard to justify also this interpretation. So therefore, I hold on to the first one, right? And the first one, how does it flows, right? Else, what shall they do which are baptized because of the dead? Right, they see the dead, they saw their testimony, and because of that, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they profess their faith. Now, what is the point for them undergoing this kind of profession, public profession? What is the point of them undergoing the waters of baptism if, in the end, they are not going to rise from the dead, just like the dead which has gone before them? Might as well stop this entire practice of water baptism immediately, because there is no point. Right? Because being identified with Christ means you don't rise from the dead. Then why baptize them? Close the church. Stop this practice of water baptism. Because it's to no avail. And that is something we have to realize. Remember when we talk about baptism, what is the understanding of baptism? Baptism means you are identified with Christ. And when you are identified with Christ, just like we have discussed before, when we talk about identifying ourselves with Christ, this is a thesis level discussion. There are many areas in which we identify ourselves with Christ. We identify himself with his life, right? The life, how he kept the Ten Commandments and everything, right? With his death. Then after that, with his life again, that is his resurrection. And then after that, we also identify himself with his body. You look in other portions of the scriptures, we identify himself with his sufferings. But now you say there is no resurrection of Christ. If there's no resurrection of Christ, then what is the point of water baptism? Because in the first place, spirit baptism doesn't even secure a resurrection from the dead. Stop immediately. It's worthless. Right? In other words, when we talk about baptism, our whole understanding of baptism representing our identity with Christ is to cover all these aspects. One aspect of it gone, for example, the resurrection, it makes baptism worthless. And so, why baptize? So, when is the next baptism that we have? Christmas. And so, let us call Dr. Koo. Dr. Koo, don't need to come. Don't need to come and baptize anymore. Because, why? Worthless. There is no resurrection from the dead. If there's no resurrection from the dead, there's no need for baptism. we are all no hope already. We are going to close down Tabernacle BB Church. Don't need for you to come. Ordained minister, please stay back. What's the point? So this is the first point that he's trying to make. Then second point. And the second point will be this. If there is no resurrection, what is the point of suffering? What is the point of martyrdom? And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul went through, right? You look at verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour, right, where we have a threat against our life? We are in constant danger. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I protest, I declare this. This is what I have been doing. And what have I been doing? I die daily. Now here, I die daily has this understanding of I put my life in serious threat of death every single day. And I protest. Why am I doing this? Like this, I might as well stop doing this. Because you know how, you know Corinthians, how many of the churches are formed, right? When I go and then I preach the gospel, there are people out there who are ready to kill me. And then he gave an example. If after the manner of men, and here the manner of men can also be taken as if after the motivation of men, based upon human motivations, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, then what advantage do I gain if the dead rise not? If the dead rise not? In other words, don't you think it doesn't make sense for me, it's something crazy to do that I want to go and put myself in danger of fighting with all these wild beasts at Ephesus to risk death? Don't you think if I do that, I gain nothing? I mean, what do you stand to gain by fighting all these wild beasts? Now, when they say wild beasts, some people say that these are actual wild beasts. When you take a look at the word beast, please don't think these beasts as poodle dog. They're not poodle dog. Okay, they are wild beasts. They are wild lions, wild tigers, right, down here. Now, some will say that these wild beasts are actually people that behave like wild beasts. And if you look in the accounts of Acts chapter 19, you will realize that Demetrius, the coppersmith, they led a lot of people to riot against the Apostle Paul. So they say that this could refer to those people that behave like wild beasts, like animals. Others say that Paul actually faced wild beasts. And he actually faced wild beasts means that he has actually been caught before at Ephesus and then was actually put into a colosseum where he had to face all these wild animals chasing after him, and somehow he survived. Either of these, I don't think you want to put yourself in such a cause if there is no resurrection of the dead. Because no resurrection of the dead means no hope, right? No hope means what is the point of suffering? Everybody is going to die. Everybody is going to be destroyed one day. And everybody is either going to be annihilated or going straight to the lake of fire. Then you look at my life. What have I been doing all this time? Don't you think it makes all these sufferings now, and why it all makes all these sufferings no sense? That is what I have been doing in my life. This is my CV as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I might as well do this thing. Right? I might as well do this thing. And that is, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Correct. That is the way. Why I go and risk my life? I might as well go to all the buffets around the world. And what are the buffets you like to eat? Buffet Town? Hey, Buffet Town. Buffet Town is the one at Raffles, is it? I don't know. Is it Raffles? I cannot remember. They have Buffet Town. Then they have Kiseki. Kiseki is the one at Orchard, I think. But I found out that they are actually under the same company. Oh, I think very clever. Same company. They open all different brands, but actually all same company. So all these buffet, you go and experience. What else do we have? Famous one, Sakura. Is it? I don't know. I don't eat so many buffets, right? You go and eat buffet. Might as well go and eat buffet. Enjoy yourself. Well, go and party, whatever. Well, tomorrow we die. Don't need that. Why you go and suffer? Why you go and suffer, poor? You suffer so much pain in this life. In the end, you die. I enjoy so much. In the end, I die. And in the end, both of us are going to the lake of fire. Might as well, this short period of time, I get some joy. True? This is what we call the Epicurean lifestyle. you want to know what is, when you see this term Epicurean, very easy, right? So young people learn this term Epicurean. If you see in the books, very easy, straight away in your mind, what will appear in your mind is eat, drink, and be merry. Okay, very simple. That is the way to define Epicurean. Okay? Epicurean lifestyle, some will call it hedonistic lifestyle. Just enjoy yourself as though there is no tomorrow, but when tomorrow arrives, just let it come lah. I don't care. Okay? And some in the Corinthian church, because they have embraced this particular doctrine that there is no resurrection of the dead, they actually became Epicurean and hedonistic in their behavior. That is the logical conclusion. And this is something for us to learn. Okay, you look, you watch. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, and then after that point, to rebuke them, awake to righteousness and sin not. See that? Right, and here, be not deceived, sin not, both are written as stop being deceived. Stop sinning. It shows that some of them are already involved in this deception. Some of them are already involved in this sin. And what we learn from here is this. You see down here, for example, they believe in a wrong doctrine, right? There is no resurrection of the dead. You see how they believe in a wrong doctrine and in the end it led to a wrong practice. And so that is why when we talk about doctrine, please do not think that doctrines are inconsequential. Please do not think that systematic theology is useless and not practical. Because if you understand systematic theology, you understand doctrine wrongly. What next will follow will be wrong practice. And what will follow will be sin. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. In this particular case, the very mistake that they make is they choose to believe all these teachers who do not know what they are teaching. They have come in, and later on in 2 Corinthians, you will realize that some of them are actually false teachers because they branded themselves as super apostles. And they choose to follow their teaching, and because of that, they deceive. And so Paul had to rebuke them. Like this, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, which some of you are doing. Please stop immediately. That is a false doctrine. I have already proven to you in the verses before. You better don't follow this deception. Stop being deceived. And the way in which we stop being deceived is this. Biblical separation. Take note. Stop being deceived. Now you know that these teachers, they are not teaching you the right thing. Firstly, you don't go and hear their teaching. Now you don't go and hear their teaching. You don't go and imbibe in their teaching. And what it means is this. You better separate yourselves from them. Evil communications. Here the word communications means associations. Evil association, corrupt good manners. It will corrupt your conduct for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't behave in a Christ-like manner. And if you continue to associate yourself with them, you will soon become like them. This is another addition to the workshop on new evangelicalism which the Shomarim has. We discuss about this. You go and associate yourself with this person. You want to dialogue with them. Okay lah, now I know this lah. So let me go and dialogue with them. You go and dialogue with them. Very soon, what will happen? You will become like them. Don't associate. Have nothing to do with them, in other words. The Chinese have one very good saying. And since this is Chinese fever period, let's learn one Chinese saying that can restate this very well. Chinese teacher here, right? It's Su Wei here. Okay, never mind. If I write wrongly, Hong Hao will correct me. I hope I write correctly. One of the very, very few idioms that I can remember. But I think expresses this verse very well. We state this verse very well. Okay, I shall write this in red. Those who know Chinese, you know why, right? Did I write this correctly? Correct, huh? Because I don't have black ink, so I use blue. Okay, I don't want to say in Chinese. My Chinese no good. Okay, Hong Hao read for us. Okay, I try. 近朱者赤,近墨者黑. Right? You know what is 朱? 朱 is your... You know, sometimes the Chinese, they have this red stamp, right? You stamp on the red stamp and then you stamp onto your books, right? I used to get one when I visited China. Now, you go near to such red ink, what happens? You, of course, become what? Ci. No, Ci Peterson, Red Cliff. The show Red Cliff, Ci. Red Cliff, Ci. Right? You become red. You go near to red ink, you become what? Red. You go near to more is what? Ink. Not just ink, but usually, if in the original sense of the term, of course, there can be different nuances, right? If you use ink, can be blue ink, red ink, or white ink. But in the original nuance, this is a giveaway. Hey, right? Hey, black. More comes from two, which gives you black ink. Okay, more. Right? You go near this kind of black ink, what happened? Of course, you become black. Well, the Chinese student, let's say, come out in compo, you can write, huh? Okay? Well, maybe can get you a few more marks. But I think this expresses it very beautifully in the Chinese language. You go near to red, you become red. You go near to black, you become black. You go near to red, you expect to become white? Of course not. You go near to red, you expect to become yellow, green, blue? No. And so you know these people, they are going to teach you all these evil things. And then you still go and make friends with them. You still go and shake hands with them. You still go and so-called fellowship with them, inverted comma. Of course, you are going to follow their ways. And very soon, you are going to fall into sin. Stop it. Immediately. Don't. Some of you are doing that. You have to separate yourself from them. And this also is a very good verse to apply with regards to also peer relationships. You know certain friends of yours, they are worldly, they are deceitful. They are going to lead you into sin. And then we still choose to associate ourselves with them. Not just with regards to young people. Adults, you also should know that we have certain friends like this. When we refuse to give them up. Of course, that doesn't mean that we are isolationists. We have nothing to do with them, we don't say. But what we are trying to say is when we associate ourselves with them, we also partake in their type of activities and everything. And then we don't attempt to share the gospel, everything. And then they go to a pub, we also go to a pub. They go to gamble, we also go to gamble. This kind of thing. They go and drink, we go and drink. Be very careful. Be very, very careful. For young people, could be you have a group of friends, you know they always like to go and play computer games and they like all kinds of vain achievements. My computer game, level 100, level 200, level 300. After you get all this level, in the end, vexation of spirit. Why? Because you want to prevent people from breaking your record. True? Or you realize that you have taken so much time because so much time away from your studies and now you have to catch up your homework and it's too late for you because the next day is exam. Oh, how? And then you have some friends who are like that and then you go and get near to them and you know that they are going to talk to you about all these things. Please, we will stay away from them. Okay, of course you can witness to them, but the way you witness is you'll be different from them. You must have this kind of biblical separation. Understand this. Of course here, with regards to all those who falsely teach that there is no resurrection from the dead, you better separate yourself from them. Okay? And so, take note. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Instead, what should you do? You should awake. And here the word awake talks about a person who is in a drunken stupor. If you are in a drunken stupor, please quickly awake from your drunken stupor. That is not how a Christian should behave. When a person is drunken, honestly, it's very hard to wake him up. Have you seen a person that is drunk? A person that is drunk. I've seen before. When I was non-Christian, they used to have this JC prom night. And then so a whole group of us, we were at the hotel and then they decided to rent a room and then a lot of people entered into the room. The whole class went into the room and then some, lo and behold, I got so frightened because they started taking out this kind of alcoholic drink which JC students are not supposed to have and they started drinking. And after they started drinking, they get so crazy, they begin moving about the whole room, crashing into other people. The ladies touched the boys touched the girls, while I literally ran out of the room. Drunken stupor. And then the next day, I do not know what time they wake up from the hotel room. I decide to... The hotel room, of course, they get is not the normal hotel. It's a suite, big suite. And they were inside there. Wow, you don't want to be in this kind of drunken state. Very dangerous. You better awake. And also for young people, please take note, when you have all this prom night, when they ask you go to hotel room, you better be careful. Go to chalet, you better be careful. Sometimes all these activities may take place. Take note. Well, awake. Don't be in this kind of drunken state. Stop sinning. What you are doing, eat, drink, and be merry, of which you are wasting your life away. You are not bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is evil. You better stop. But, I am ignorant. Well, I am ignorant. I do not know that this... This thing that the people say that there is no resurrection of the dead, this particular teaching is wrong. You know, some people, they like to claim ignorance. I don't know anything, so it's okay. No, this is something that is small. Never mind, never mind. You see what Paul says here? You think never mind is good? You mean you don't know doctrine is very good? I speak to your shame. Sometimes people like to say ignorance is bliss. Please do not think that this is a good saying. Of course, sometimes we say jokingly, ignorance is bliss. We say a particular joke and then ignorance is bliss. That is beside the point. We are talking here with regards to doctrine, with regards to the Bible. Ignorance is not bliss. You cannot say, I do not know systematic theology. And so therefore, with regards to my life, I'm a little loose, so never mind. All this responsibility only belongs to the preacher, only belongs to the elder, only belongs to the deacon, all the fellowship group leaders. They need to know, because why fellowship group leaders will lead in the discussion. I do not need to know. I just be a nominal member. I just know a little bit and then that's it. And then if I live my life a little bit, because I'm ignorant, never mind, God will forgive. Now, of course, we know in the scriptures there is such a thing called the sin of ignorance. In this case, though, it's a little bit more serious. Why? Because it's not just sin of ignorance, it's sin of willful ignorance. You purposely do not want to know. And if you purposely do not want to know, the Apostle Paul says, shame on you. In this case, they can claim, I really don't know, I'm confused. But here Paul, very firmly, shame on you. This is basic doctrine. You let yourself be moved away from this. You ought to be grounded. You ought to know these things well. It's a very basic doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection. And if you look at the book of Hebrews, there are certain things that are called basic doctrines, like baptisms, like laying of hands, like resurrection, all these kind of things. These basic doctrines, these are milk doctrines, and you are not well-grounded on it. This is inexcusable. Shame on you. And so please, when we talk about learning of the Bible, when we talk about doctrines, please treat all these things seriously. It is not play. It's not I can take my time to learn. I will hold this position is this. The less I know, the more likely I am to sin. And so whatever time the Lord has given for me to learn all these doctrines, to learn the truth of God's word, I better invest my time to learn. I better walk in the truth of scriptures. How did the Corinthian church end up in this state? Very simple. When given the opportunity to learn all these doctrines, they probably just ignore. They probably ignore the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And sometimes, they think they know. Sometimes when people teach fundamentals of the Christian faith, many people shut down. I already taken it in BBK, so don't need. Shut down. Well, you think you know, sometimes you don't know. You look at the Corinthian Christians. You learn from this example. They neglected the resurrection doctrine, and so therefore they fell into this error. The error, eat, drink, and be merry. Very dangerous. Wrong doctrine, wrong practice. Paul says, shame on you. You should have known this doctrine. If you have known this doctrine, you would have been guarded with regards to this wrong practice. You would not have been deceived. You would have not been sifted around like wheat. Please understand this. But if you have the right doctrine, you then will have the right motivation. You will then see why the Apostle Paul was so willing to risk his life. Because he was willing to risk his life, not because of any human motivation, because that would have been totally vain. But because there is such a thing called the resurrection of the dead. Because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has risen from the dead. So because of all these things, all this suffering, risking of his life, possible martyrdom, there is a purpose for it. It is worth it all. it will also justify the reason why there is such a thing called water baptism down here. Otherwise, what is the point of having water baptism? It is totally devoid of meaning because there is no hope in this world. And so, let us take note of these important things. Right? Do not neglect doctrine. In this case, this doctrine is the doctrine of the resurrection. And with right doctrine will lead to right motivation. In this case, right understanding of the resurrection, right motivation of life, it will lead us to holiness, it will lead us to a life of perseverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us. When we come back, we will talk about the resurrection body. Okay? I would like to invite Elder John now to close us in prayer. Amen.